Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we want to hear from you. So may the words be yours, and may our hearts be open. In your name we pray. Amen. It was a cold January morning in the Washington, D.C. metro station when a violinist opened up his case and began to play right there in the subway station. Nearly everybody that busy morning just walked on past, going on to their busy schedules. There were a few who paused for a moment or two. Some even took out a dollar and dropped it into the man's case, but kept on walking. The ones who stopped and really wanted to listen were the children in the subway station that day. But their moms and the dads grabbed their hands and pulled them along. There was no time to stop and listen to the violin player. The man played six pieces by Bach, and the total time he played was 45 minutes that morning. He made a total of $32 that day in his case. The musician, though, was Joshua Bell, one of the most talented musicians in all the world, and he was playing some of the most intricate songs that Bach ever wrote. And that morning he made $32. The violin that he was playing, that Joshua was playing there in the metro, was itself worth $3.5 million. And Joshua had recently sold out a concert in the city of Boston a few days before where seats were selling for $100 each. Shocking, isn't it? Someone so famous, someone so talented, just playing on the corner. Not what people expected, and most didn't take the time to listen. They just walked on by, never truly seeing or hearing Joshua. Well, this morning we're going to finish our sermon series on Moses, and in this final message on Moses, we're going to see God in a light that maybe we never would have guessed before, and we're going to see God do something that most of us don't picture him doing. Now, in this series, we've seen Moses in a lot of different angles, from a lot of different looks. We saw Moses as a child growing up. We saw him in the first message make a complete horrible mistake when he murdered the Egyptian. We saw him as a leader and as a prophet. Talked about Moses as the lawgiver and the builder of the sanctuary. But it's interesting to note that our first sermon on Moses revealed someone who needed grace. And now our last look on Moses again will reveal someone who needs grace. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open them up to Numbers chapter 20. That's where we're going to begin today. And if your Bible doesn't open up but it turns on, go ahead and do that. And click your way to Numbers chapter 20 as we finish out this look at the story of Moses. Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And there Miriam died, and Moses and the others buried her there." In verse 2, "Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron." So here again we find the Israelites, and they are still in the wilderness, still wandering around through the wilderness. Now, remember, whose fault is it that they're still in the wilderness? Is it Moses' fault? No, it's not Moses' fault, because he actually brought them to the very edge of the promised land. He took them right there, and they wouldn't go in. That happened in Numbers chapter 14. They refused to trust God and go into the promised land. So this wandering is whose fault? It's the people's fault. So you would think that maybe that might prevent them from grumbling at Moses. But if you thought that, you would be wrong. And what just happened in verse 1? What big event just happened in verse 1? Go back and look. What happened? Miriam had died, and Miriam is Moses' sister. Moses' dear sister has just passed away. Again, you would think that that might be a reason to maybe not grumble at Moses. But again, if you think that, you would be wrong. Because here come the complaints. Starting in verse 3. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why? Why have you brought us up, the assembly of the Lord, into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." Oh boy, they come on strong. They've got no water. So they say, "Why? Why have you done this to us?" Now remember, whose fault is it that they're still in the wilderness? It's not Moses' fault. And remember who has just died? Moses' sister, Miriam. So maybe we can see the state of mind that Moses is in that's going to lead him to again need God's grace. So Moses and Aaron, they go before the Lord for answers and they ask for help. So they start off good, right? That's the right thing to do. If you've got a problem, take it before the Lord. Amen? And that's what they do. And God gives them an answer in verse 7. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he had commanded him." So God tells Moses what to do. He hears the problem and he tells him. And Moses took the rod just like he was commanded, right? So far, Moses is doing great. He went and asked for help, and now he's doing what God told him to do. But then here comes the trouble. Moses, who has done so well leading the people for all these years. Moses, who has been put to the test time and time again by the people's complaining, finally loses his cool. Numbers chapter 20, verse 10, Moses speaks to the people and he says, "Hear now, you rebels." Ooh, that's quite the opening, isn't it? Moses knows that it was their rebellious nature that kept them in the wilderness. So he says, "Must we bring forth water from you, for you from this rock?" Oh boy. Moses has lost it, hasn't he? But again, you've got to remember all the context of everything Moses has gone through and dealt through and what's fresh in his mind right here. But what has he done wrong? What did he do wrong in that statement? He's supposed to speak to the rock, and he says, "Must we bring forth water?" Uh-oh. Did Moses have the power to get them water? Folks, he could have talked to that rock all day long and not got a drop. He could have beat on that rock all day long and not got a drop. He lifts his hand up into the air. Now stop for a second. What's in Moses' hand? The rod. Right. So, he's got this rod that he's been carrying around with him all the way from Egypt. I got the rod out today. Someone said, "What's that for? Is it going to turn into a snake?" I said, "We'll see." I said, "No, I'm going to do an offering call today and thought I'd need some help." So he picks up the rod. Now, why is Moses carrying the rod? God told him. Verse 8. God says, "Take the rod with you." God told him to do it. Now this makes me scratch my head a little bit. Because God tells him to speak to the rock. And God knows everything, yes? He knows what's going to happen, yes? So why didn't God say to Moses, maybe we should just leave the rod behind this time, Moses. Right? You don't need it this time. But he doesn't. God purposely tells him, "Take the rod with you." And I'm not sure if I really know why God told him to, other than the rod was always used for miracles. And I think maybe that was to make sure that they realized that it wasn't Moses himself who had the power to do this, but it was God through Moses through the rod. So he says, take the rod with you, but don't use the rod. He says, just talk to it. But Moses picks up the rod, and this time he hits the rock, and he hits it twice. Remember what he's going through. Remember how you might feel if you had led the people this far and were still leading them after taking them to the promised land. So he hits the rock, and what happens in verse 11? Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. So water still comes out of the rock. God allowed the miracle to happen, even though Moses messed up. There's some grace right there, amen? How would it have looked if Moses had said this big talk, must we bring forth water for you, and then hit the rock, and then nothing? How would that have looked? So God gave them water from a rock, and he'd done that before on this journey, once before when they needed water. But this time the miracle was supposed to be greater than the time before, because this time it wasn't even supposed to hit it, just talk to it. Now the New Testament reveals to us that the rock here was supposed to be a symbol of Christ, who was struck once at the cross to bring forth living water, and then after that does not need to be struck again, but just spoken to receive the living water. But that's what we know now that we have the New Testament and we've got thousands of years. The people here didn't know that. Didn't understand what was going on. So, what will happen to Moses? After all his trials, after all the grumbling, and remember, they're still not in the promised land because of the people, Moses finally breaks, and he disobeys God. But God is a God of grace, amen? We've seen that before in the Moses story, but he's also a God of justice, too. Both at the same time. So Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, God says, Moses, you can't go in the promised land. You're not going in. Now Moses has been working toward this goal for years. He's been dreaming of walking into God's land for decades, folks. Have you ever had a dream not come true? It's hard. There's an old line to an old song, and it goes like this. Is a dream alive if it don't come true? Or is it something worse? It's a very haunting thought. If you have a dream, something that you've longed for in your life, and then it doesn't happen. What do we do when our dream doesn't come true? Friends, sometimes our dreams for life or for family or even for ministry don't happen like we thought they would. Will we still believe? Will we still trust in God even if our dream doesn't come true? Well, the story of Moses teaches us about God's justice. Because God was not able to sweep Moses' sin under the rug. He couldn't say, well, you've done this much good and only this one bad, so it's okay, it evens out. God can't do that. He cannot sweep any sin under the rug. So because of that, Moses gives us an example of continuing to trust and to follow God even in the midst of disappointment. Moses, you can't go in. But friends, though we learn about God's justice in the story, the last thing that I want us to learn from the story of Moses is that our God specializes in turning disappointment into joy. Amen? He loves making us joyful. And so how's he going to do that? At the end of Moses' story, we find God doing something that for me is hard to imagine. Just like hearing of a world-famous violin musician playing on a street corner, we find God performing a strange job, doing an act that we would never guess. We find God doing the work of a grave digger. a divine gravedigger. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 34, starting in verse 1. As we end our sermon, as we end our series, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1, it says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jordan. And the Lord showed him all of the land of Gilead as far as Dan." So God takes him up on a mountain, and God says, "You're not going in," but he shows him the promised land. And that right there is a miracle, because from where he's standing, the human cannot actually see everything mentioned in verses 2 and 3. So somehow God shows him everything that he's going to give. Shows him everything that Moses dreamed for. He shows him his ministry goal. But you can't go in. Verse 5. Says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Por. But no one knows his grave to this day." Have you ever imagined, when you picture God, do you picture him as a gravedigger? Burying somebody? I have never pictured God that way until I worked on the sermon this week. It says God buried Moses. Moses, the prophet, the great leader of the people. Attendance at his funeral, one. Only one person there when Moses is buried. Just God. Now this seems like a sad, kind of depressing ending to Moses' life. He dies without taking one step into the promised land. He's just so close, but he can't get in. But our God has a way of turning disappointments into joy. And this is actually hinted at, I think, in verse 6, where it says, "No one knows his grave." That kind of suggests to me that people may have gone looking for his grave, don't you think? Someone as famous as Moses, someone that they spoke of centuries later, that maybe someone's like, "We got to find where he's at. We're going to build a temple there or something." Maybe they went looking for him. It says, "No one knows his grave, even to this day." People maybe wanted to see where he died, but they couldn't find it. And the reason they couldn't find it is more than just the fact that it might have been well hidden. They couldn't find it because God's greatest way of turning sadness into joy is a thing that we call resurrection. And the book of Jude, the last book right before the book of Revelation, tiny little book, one chapter in the seventh verse, it reveals that God planned to resurrect Moses. And when he goes there to bring Moses back to life, you better believe someone stands in opposition. And there in Jude 7, it says the devil stood there contending about the body of Moses. Why? Because up until that point in time, no one had ever died and been brought back to life. And he had sinned, so the devil says, no way. He sinned, doesn't matter, he stays dead. Did the devil win at Moses' grave?
No,
he did not. God brought his friend Moses back to life.
Hallelujah.
And he took him, not to an earthly promised land, but Moses received eternal life and went to heaven to be with God. We know this to be true from the story of Jesus' transfiguration in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 17. As he's preparing to go to the cross, he's transfigured before the disciples, and two individuals appear to him, Moses and Elijah. So this story in the New Testament tells us that Moses' story does not end in Deuteronomy, but it continues on. Moses' story does not end with God just working as a divine gravedigger. But his story ends with God taking on his favorite role of grave opener. The story ends not in sadness of lost dreams and a cold grave. The story ends with a beginning of eternal life with God. And friends, that's how our story can end too. Our story does not have to end in a sad, cold grave. Because John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse in all the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That verse tells us that every person in this room and every person walking the planet, there are only two endings to life. It either ends in perishing and death, or this life can end with hope of eternal life with God someday. God doesn't have to just be a grave digger at the end, because God will be a worldly grave opener someday. But the choice is ours. Whosoever believes in Jesus, like Moses did, will indeed have eternal life someday. Today we saw Lermu and we saw Megan make their choice to believe and be baptized. What about you? Have you made your choice for Jesus like them? And have we made our choice like Moses to continue to believe and to continue to follow God even when hard times come? Have we made our choice to trust God even if our dreams don't come true? My friends, may the story of Moses, may it call to you today to not just dream for a worldly home, but to long for and to believe in a land that is far greater than anything this world has to offer. And may we choose, like Moses, to believe and to trust in God, come what may, that we may receive everlasting life and be with our God in a land that is fairer than day. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for being a God of justice. And thank you, Lord, for being powerful enough to deal with our sin. You dealt with Moses' sin, Lord. You can deal with ours. Thank you, Lord, for being a God of love and grace, who can take our disappointments and our broken dreams and give us a new dream and bring us to joy. So, Lord, may we always remember from your word that the story doesn't have to end in a grave, for the story will end in a resurrection. And it is merely our choice to decide which resurrection we will be in. May those who hear my voice today choose to be in that first and holy resurrection, when you descend from the clouds, Lord Jesus, to bring back to life those who have died believing in you. And just like when the devil tried to stop you at Moses' grave, he may try to stop you on that day. But he wasn't successful then, and he will not be successful at the end. So we praise you, Lord, and we long not for an earthly promised land, but a heavenly promised land with you. That land which is fairer than day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.